Father, as we come into your house again, as we open up our hearts and our voices in worship to you, as we extol your name, as we extol your character, as we extol Jesus, what you have done. Here on Good Friday, Lord, it's a devastating act happened on the outward, but an amazing thing happened in the spiritual. That as you would die upon that cross, Jesus, here as we celebrate Good Friday, that there the price for our redemption was paid. It was completed. It was finished. And Jesus, as you went through all that suffering, as you went through that horrible event, you were separated from the Father so that we would not have to be. What incredible love that is. What incredible love you demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, you would die. While we were in rebellion, you would do what is so good to open up a way for us to come into your grace. Come in to have eternity with you. And so, Father, just once again, remind us of your heart. Remind us of just what this day is. Remind us, Lord, of the cross. And so just illuminate our minds to your work, your grace, your plan, and what all that you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles. And if you would, open your Bibles to just go to the back, 1 Peter. And as you find yourself in 1 Peter, just scroll down to chapter 2 and then scroll down to verse 24. As you find yourself there, it's interesting because as we look at the cross, as we look at the cross is the theme for Good Friday. When you look at any of the memes they have on Good Friday, somewhere in there, there is the cross. And it's interesting that the cross is looked at in two ways. That on Good Friday, it's looked as a horrible, horrible event. It's looked as an instrument of pain and suffering, an instrument of horror, as Jesus Christ was slaughtered there as he was sacrificed as a lamb in our place. He was the Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God. And it takes away our sin. And so keep in mind that as we look to the cross, in many ways, it's an instrument of horror, it's an instrument of death. But for the Christian, it's an instrument of celebration. You raise your hand, you worship. We're so grateful for that cross. And so the cross is not only that central theme on Good Friday, but the cross is also uniquely the central symbol of Christianity. It wasn't that long that there was a woman who is there in front of reporters over and over again, there at the White House, that she wore a cross. And they begin to belittle her for the cross. As a cross was what? It was a symbol of her Savior. It was a symbol of her faith. And so this central symbol in Christianity, not because of its shape, not because, oh, it's so easy to just draw it. So let's just make a cross. No, the cross is this central symbol because of who hung on it. As we look to that, it's about why he hung on it and what he accomplished on that cross. That is why the cross is this central symbol, because Jesus would die on that cross. He would redeem us on the cross. But the real question is why? Why? And why the cross? So the question that we're asking tonight is simple, why the cross? But keep in mind, it's eternal. The question of why the cross is eternal for every man, woman, and child who comes face to face with what? The cross. Paul had made a statement to the Corinthians, I have desired to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's about the cross. It was about that one central act. Keep in mind that all of eternity was what? There was a plan before heaven and earth were even created that Jesus Christ would go to the cross. And as he'd go to the cross, he would redeem fallen mankind. And I think it's so important that the cross is not just this symbol within theology, but I want you to understand this. And if you're a note taker, jot this down. The cross is an invitation of the gospel. That's what the cross is. It's an invitation. And tonight we get to look at that invitation. Tonight we get to look at really what was the cross. And so the real question is that within society, within our culture, the question still rages. Why was Jesus Christ on the cross? Some people thought it was political. Some people thought that Jesus Christ, because he was going to be this coming leader, that Rome had to quash him down. Others thought, well, it isn't about this issue of the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests had such a problem with the people coming to Jesus that we have to get rid of him. And so they think that the cross is what, it's either this area where it was this political betrayal that they're like, you know, all of a sudden, Jesus, you're not going to be the one to rule and reign. It was the type of jealousy where the religious leaders, or was it simply what? An act of Roman cruelty? Was it just simply something that happened to this man? Or is there a deeper reason? And I'm here to tell you, it's the latter. There's a deeper reason for the cross. If you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it makes this declaration. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Once again, let me say that again. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It's amazing that Peter here speaks of this act of Jesus Christ. And when it talks about his body being on a tree, he makes this declaration that physically his body is on a tree, but spiritually what happens is he's bearing our sin. The scriptures simply declare this, the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians. And I think it's so important to recognize just what this act is. And so physically, he's there upon a cross, but spiritually, there is a greater work that is going on. Because when you take a look at, was it something that, you know, the religious leaders were doing? Was it something that Rome was doing? You know, who was it that did this work? Who was it that put Jesus Christ there on a cross? I want to share with you a passage found in John chapter 10. Two verses I want to read to you. Loves me because, and I want you to note this, I lay down my life. You understand, it wasn't the Jews. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't even you and me. Do you understand? Jesus makes this declaration. The Father loves me because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it up again. He understood the work that was going to do. And then in verse 18 of John 10, he says what? No one takes it from me. Now, are you getting the picture here? Everything that people think about why Jesus was on the cross, they forget one thing. It was a voluntary act of love. It was this demonstration. It was an invitation to come and receive the fullness of what the gospel declares. And he says in verse 18 of John 10, no one takes my life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. So I want you to understand that when we take a look at the whys, I want you to understand that all the reasons that people think about, it was the jealousy of the Jews, it was a political intrigue, it was this thing about Rome. You have to understand that Jesus needed to go to the cross. It was one of these things where I want you to recognize the scene that begins to happen here on what we celebrate as this season and this day called Good Friday. I want you to, one, if you would, please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew 27, I do want to just begin to share a few things because I want to develop the scene of what was happening here. Because within this scene on Good Friday, Jesus is dying publicly. Let me state that again. Jesus is dying publicly. He is on for all the world to witness. You understand? He's not doing this in secret. He's not doing it there in the dark. He's doing it in the middle of the day. Now, of course, when he does, there's going to be darkness because the Father forsakes him. But you have to understand that he does this act, what, publicly, before the entire world, that all the world can see, that what? They're going to see a few things about Jesus Christ. One, he's been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been crowned with thorns. Take a look at Matthew 27. I want to share with you just a little bit of what's about to happen. It says this in verse 26. Matthew 27, beginning verse 26. Then he, that's Pilate, released Barnabas to them. And when he, again, this is Pilate. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw, so we're looking at Pilate here. When he, Pilate, has scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we see that one of the things happens was that Jesus was scourged. Scourging is something that you and I don't have a very good understanding of what that is. There was an instrument of torture that Rome had called a flagellum. What a flagellum was this. It was a small handle, something that you could grip your hand with. And then you would have these leather tongs that come out from this handle. Multiple leather tongs. Now, embedded in those leather tongs, closer to the handle, was this metal ball. It was like a ball of iron or metal or lead, but it was a lead ball. And then beyond that were strips, pieces of either metal or glass. And so what's happened is you would put these multiple pieces of leather and you'd hit the back. The back itself, the balls would create welts. And if you've ever had like you bumped your head or something, you know you got a little bump on your head, it swells with water, it swells with fluid. What happens is when those welts hit the back and they begin to swell, then they rake that flagellum and the bits of glass, the bits of metal begin to cut through those welts. And so his back is 26 that after he had scourged Jesus, he delivers him to be crucified. But that's not enough. Because in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Verse 29, when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put on his head. Now keep in mind that the head is sensitive. You bump your head with just anything and it hurts. Try taking these thorns, and they're not like thorns of a thistle. They're like thorns of a tree, thorns of a rose, long thorns that were then put into his head and placed there through, you know, against his skull. He then has this crown put upon his head. And when they do that, then a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. They took their reed now and they strike him on the head. And when they mocked him, they took off their robe and they put his own clothes on him. So you have to understand that what they do is after he goes through the flagellum, after he gets his back shredded, they then place a robe on him. Now, do you know what happens when you put a piece of cloth on a wound? That all of a sudden, what? It begins to congeal. It begins to seal. And now what they do is they rip the robe off. They open all the wounds fresh again. This is what they did to Jesus Christ. And so we understand that they crucified him because after he, you know, Pilate scourged Jesus, he delivers him to be crucified. But before he's taken to be crucified, he's then given over. And I want you to see verse 46 of Matthew 27 because it says this. And in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what this is this, it's the first word of Psalm 22. It's said that he points out this first word of the psalm. Now, as he would cry out, what? "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All the minds would instantly come to Psalm 22, and they would be thinking about Psalm 22. And within Psalm 22 would say, what? "They pierced my hands and my feet." Do you understand that when David wrote that, he made a statement long before crucifixion was there, long before Rome was in charge. He said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." There was a statement of how the suffering servant would die, that it would be crucifixion. He'd also say earlier that I am a worm and no man. This is an interesting thing of Psalm 22. It's right around verse 6. And when he says I'm a worm, the term is this in the Hebrew, I'm a toloth. A toloth is a unique term. Now, what a toloth is in that area of society is this. Within the area of Middle East, there's this worm called a toloth, and the toloth will do this. When it's about ready to give birth, when it's ready to say, okay, I'm going to have these babies, the one is going to climb up onto a tree. As it climbs onto a tree, it then attaches itself onto the tree. And then in giving birth, literally it explodes, it just bursts, and then it leaves a crimson stain on the tree. And in a sense, he's saying, here I am, I'm a toloth and no man. I'm about to go onto a tree. I'm about to give birth to my church. And I'm going to do that, what? Through death, leaving a crimson stain here upon the tree. And as he quotes that, all of a sudden we see here, this is that heart. And so when it comes to this area of seeing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the suffering of Jesus Christ, we begin to see a little bit clearer about what he's done. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. Let me just read you a couple passages. I want to read verses 4 through 6, and I want to read verse 10 so you can understand what he went through. It says this in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he's borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Wounded, now here's his affliction. He was wounded, as Isaiah says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And as he makes that statement, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So everything that he went through wasn't for him, it was for us. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Incredible that the spiritual aspect of Jesus Christ becomes this offering. So think about this as you look to Good Friday. If Jesus had, in a way, died this peaceful, quick, dignified death, that all of a sudden the king, and you know how it's amazing, they lay them in a royal bed and all the people are around him and quietly goes to sleep. If Jesus would have died in that peaceful way, if he would have died in that quick and dignified way, I want you to understand that then we recognize what? That the penalty of a holy God's punishment for sin would be what? Underestimated. Do you understand? That he had to die brutally. The scripture says this, he had to be sacrificed. Isaiah calls it that he was led as a lamb to what? The slaughter. He had to be slaughtered. He had to be sacrificed. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you understand? The Lamb of God just doesn't die peacefully. The Lamb of God is sacrificed. The Lamb of God is slaughtered. So don't minimize sin and its consequences, because Jesus died for what? He just didn't die to die. He died for what? Sin. Against the sin of man. And in order to do that, keep in mind that his death was not just death. His death was a sacrifice. His death was, he had to be slaughtered, just like the Passover lamb. Jesus had to be sacrificed. Jesus had to be slaughtered. And so keep in mind that we would never understand the depths of what Jesus Christ actually had to do for our sin if what? Well, if we didn't see this horrible event pan out, if we didn't see the scene that was there on Good Friday, if we hadn't seen his body ripped apart, if we hadn't seen the blood flowing freely, if we hadn't seen the crown put upon his head, if we hadn't seen that, then we would say, oh, you just died. No, he died for our sin. When he was on the cross, it wasn't just death. He was there on a tree to be sacrificed. He was there on a tree to be slaughtered. And when Jesus died, he died publicly. He died slowly. He died painfully. He died completely. in order to redeem you and me. He was sacrificed. And that verse is verse 7, Isaiah 53, verse 7, and it says that he was the lamb led to the slaughter. And so all the world could witness this act of Jesus publicly declaring his love for fallen man. They could declare that all of a sudden that they could see there's a substitute for the death of mankind. The Lamb of God is now being sacrificed. The Lamb of God is now being slaughtered. So along with this public demonstration of his love, where everyone could witness, I want you to understand something amazing. There were two other witnesses. Now, there was a huge crowd, but there were literally two other witnesses, two that you and I know very well. Because when we look at the hill there on Golgotha, when we look at the hill on Christ, but there were two other witnesses, damned to die. Both of them were literally there to die for their own sins. And amazingly, one of those thieves is going to do what? He's going to accept Jesus's invitation. He's going to recognize this is an invitation. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And guess what? Jesus accepts this man who accepts his invitation. This man chooses Jesus's work. And then Jesus does what? I grant you everlasting life. This was his choice. He received the invitation. Now there's another one. Keep in mind, two witnesses. One rejected. One chose to simply say, I don't want to receive eternal life. I want to reject Jesus Christ. I want to reject this public act of Jesus Christ. And I choose eternal damnation. Both men get to choose. One accepted the invitation, one rejected the invitation. And I want you to see here why the cross, it is truly an invitation. There are three passages that you have to be aware of to recognize this invitation as Scripture speaks of it. Now, you can quote one or you can quote another, but it's key to look at these three in progression. The first one that I want to share with you is this. They're in John chapter 3. Not 16, but verse 14. John chapter 3, 14. It makes this statement. Jesus says this, and I want you to understand why the cross. The cross is an invitation. And so Jesus here begins to say, you have to understand the cross as an invitation is a type. Now, the type has already been demonstrated. The type has already been declared. And so in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son, understand, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he gives a type. He says, I have to fulfill what God has already stated in Scripture. So it has to be what? Well, it says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, how did he lift up the serpent? The answer to that for you note takers is found in the book of Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4 all the way through verse 9, it begins to reveal this event that happened as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. And as they were going through the wilderness, what happens is this. It says in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now they're traveling. They're not getting where they want to be right away, but they're going through where God has called them, and as they do that, they get discouraged. Now, being discouraged isn't a problem, but notice what is in verse 5. The people, in their discouragement, do this. They spoke against God. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And then they make this statement, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Do you understand? Every day God gave them manna. Every day God gave them new life. And what they're saying is this, you know what? Our soul loathes. I'm so sick of manna. I'm so sick of your provision. I want something more. Well, what happens is this: as they spoke against God and they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. Verse 6 says this: so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God says, you want to loathe my? And he brings in the fiery serpents. Now, I don't think these serpents are like on fire, like they're burning like the chariots, but I do believe that when they bit, the poison burns, kind of a thing. So choose whether you think they're on fire. I don't care. If you think the biting causes a fiery burning, that makes more sense. But who knows? They could have been flaming serpents as well. But he sends these fiery serpents, not flaming, but fiery. And it says this: and they bit the people, and many of the people died. So now they're dying because of what? Because of their sin, as they what? Rebelled against God, rebelled against his provision. And then it says this, verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, and please pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now notice what the people ask: take it away. In other words, take the trial away, take the punishment away, take it away. Remove it. I want the easy thing. You just take this away. Well, what happens is this. The Lord said to Moses, well, you make a fiery serpent and you set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So God doesn't take away the consequences. He doesn't take away the serpents. He doesn't take away the judgment. But what he does is this. He makes a way through the judgment. And he tells Moses, do this. Make this fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Now he does make a fiery serpent. Now he makes it out of bronze. Eventually we're going to find out the name is Nehushtan. It's a thing of brass. And eventually the leadership of Israel, they break it because the people begin to worship it. But I want you to understand, he says, I want you to make a fiery serpent. So he makes a bronze serpent. If you've ever seen like a medical kind of a symbol, it's a bronze serpent wrapped around. He does this. He makes a bronze serpent. Now, uniquely this, the metal bronze is the metal of judgment. The serpent, of course, is what? It's the symbol of sin. He makes the judgment of sin. And what he does is this. He sets it upon, as you take a look at this, the word in the Hebrew means it's a standard. Now, if you're familiar with what a standard is when the army is marching, they have a flag. Now, their flags aren't like us. They aren't rectangular, but their flags would be in the shape of what? A triangle, where you have the top part being up, and then it would come down to the bottom. So what would happen is this. The pole that you would set a standard on would be like a T. It'd be like a small T. You'd have a one pole and another crossbeam. Now, you would put the flat end of the triangles on the two, and then you would drop the one down and you would tie it. So whoever would see, this is the standard. The guy would hold it high. This is what you do. But amazingly, with on this wooden piece of wood, you would put a judgment of sin. Now you would have this standard. You'd have this shape of what? A T. You'd have the shape of a cross. You'd have this wooden cross. And then on that wooden cross, you'd have the symbol of the judgment of sin. And Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent, I must be lifted up. Sin has to be judged on a wooden cross. And amazingly, as he does so, we begin to see this. If you look at it, you live. That's it. Don't you have to like be baptized first? No, you just look at it and you can live. But what about understanding the doctrine? There is no doctrine. The doctrine is you look at it and you shall live. And amazingly, think about this. What if you looked at it with doubting? It doesn't say look at it with faith. If you have enough faith to look at it, guess what? You live. So God doesn't remove the judgment. He doesn't remove the serpents, but he makes a way through this. He says, listen, while you're bitten, you're going to burn. You're going to have pain. You're going to have consequences. But what happens is this. If through the consequences, I made a way for you what? To live. This is what God has done. And so if you look at it, you live. So Moses made the bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was that if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at, if you look with just a mustard seed, guess what? It's enough. It's enough. And so Jesus has made this statement: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up. I have to be placed upon a tree. I have to be placed upon a cross where sin will be judged. And if you look at me, you'll live. Do you understand? And so there's another verse. I told you there would be three. The last one is this, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus makes this powerful, powerful statement. He says this, and if I am lifted up from the earth, if I'm there lifted up on a cross, if I'm there lifted up on a tree, guess what he's going to do? It's an invitation. I'm going to draw all men unto myself. Do you understand what the cross is? It's an invitation. That when you have enough faith to see Jesus Christ on a cross, knowing that our sins are judged upon that cross, they're judged completely, that if I look at Jesus Christ, don't need anything else, just enough faith to see what he's done, we will live. We will have life. And so amazingly, he says there, note this, that if I'm lifted up from the earth, if I'm there upon that cross, when I'm lifted up, as Moses lifted up that serpent, he says this, I will draw all peoples to myself. This is why he died on the cross. This is why he died publicly. This is why all the world knows what? That there was here on this day, Jesus Christ would die upon a cross. And this is why you have the cross as what? This incredible understanding, this cornerstone of Christianity. We look to the cross and we say, what? You're a Christian. You're a Christian, you have a cross. You have a cross necklace, you have a cross earrings, you have a cross on your car. You have these crosses. And we say, you're a Christian. Why? Because of what? That symbol. And it wasn't simply because it looked nice. It was because what? Because Jesus Christ was, it was the cross. The cross was an invitation. Not only was the cross an invitation, but I want you to recognize, and this is such a powerful deal, that the cross was, in a sense, to deal with the curse. Two passages, just jot them down. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it simply says this, curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. When someone dies and they're hung up on a tree, it's because they're cursed. Curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. Well, amazingly, Galatians 3:13, he makes this statement, Jesus redeemed us from the curse. You know, the curses that come through Deuteronomy 27, all of those curses, curse are you if you do this, curse is you. And so what happens is when Jesus goes upon the tree, when he goes upon the cross, why the cross? Because not only do we have the sin, but we have what? The curse that comes through the sin. Cursed are you if you do this, and cursed are you if you do this. And there's a separation that comes through the curse. And Jesus says this, not only will I take that penalty of sin, not only will I take the handwriting of the choir which is against you, but I will take the curse too. I will take the curse upon myself. What does the curse mean? Now he goes all the way back to Adam and the sin nature. I'm going to take it all the way back to the original sin, to that curse. And so as we see this, all of a sudden, God comes and says what? Now the curse is lifted. Now no longer are we under the curse. Now the curse is what? It's taken away in Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize, why the cross? Well, one, it's an invitation. Two, it removes the curse. And the third thing, this is just so powerful, it's access. The cross means access. Let me share with you why. Sin separates. We understand that. And as sin separates, there's something that's uniquely about the cross is this. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, the Gospel of Luke says something pretty amazing in the 23rd chapter. In Luke 23, verse 45, it actually makes this declaration. It says in 2. Now, uniquely what happens is this. For those of you that understand how the tabernacle was set up, it was set up so that you would have the sacrifices done outwardly. You'd have the bronze altar. You'd have the laver that was outside the temple. Then you'd go inside the temple proper. Inside the temple or the tabernacle proper, you'd have two sections. The first is where the priest would go in daily. There would be this altar of showbread. You'd have the menorah, the lampstand, and then you'd have this altar of incense. Those three items, that would be in the proper area. Now, there was this third area called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where no priest could go except the high priest, and he could only go once a year after he sacrificed an ox for himself. Now, when he would come, I want you to recognize what happens is that no one could go through that veil. And when the high priest goes through that veil one time of year after he sacrifices an ox, guess what he has to do? He has to have this incense with burning incense, this laver right before him, and the smoke has to go up before his face. Even he can't see the ark clearly. He can't see the glory except through the veil of the smoke. And then he has to do his work. So keep in mind that he doesn't even see it clearly now. This veil, amazingly, when Jesus Christ died, it was rent in two from top to bottom. It wasn't just full of, God pulls it from the top, rips it down. The way has been made. Amazingly, in the book of Hebrews, jot this down, chapter 10, verse 19, all the way into verse 22, it says this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." Do you understand? As he was ripped physically, his body was torn apart physically, it opens the door spiritually for us to have access to God. This is why the cross. The cross would allow, my body is hung, my body's open publicly for all of you to see. I've taken the curse. I've given you the invitation. Just as Moses, if you look at me, you shall live. But understand this, when you see my flesh ripped, you understand this, that now the veil is open. It's a new, verse 20 of Hebrews 10, it's a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And so we have this high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. In other words, without doubting, realize the access has been made. And so it's so important to see that what the cross has done is it has made us right with God. And in the most powerful way, he does this. There's a passage, and I want you to understand that the reason for the cross is what? Mankind has sinned, and there has to be this restoration. There has to be this area where sin is now dealt with, and men can now come. There's a passage, and just jot it down for you, note takers, found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22 says this: "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he now has reconciled." So in Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death. Do you understand? He reconciles us through his body in his death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. As he then takes the handwriting of the requirement that was against us and nails it to himself, puts himself upon the cross, he pays it in full. What happens is this, that through his death, he says, what? Now I can present you holy. I've taken your sin nature. I've taken your sin and I dealt with it in full, which is why the last words on the cross is what? It is finished. Not I've done my part. You get ready to do yours. It is now finished. And I want you to understand that what scripture declares is so powerful because he makes this statement in Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You know it, we quote it a lot, but it says sin for us. Do you understand? None of the righteousness of God in him. He literally swaps natures. He takes our sin nature and he takes our sin and he gives us the nature of God through the Holy Spirit and he gives us the righteousness of God. And we access heaven through that. And that we receive what? Only by faith, only by looking and believing, only by seeing. This is my access. I look as what? The Hebrews looked at that serpent, the judgment of sin on that pole. We look at the judgment of sin upon that wooden pole as well. And that is why we celebrate the cross. This is why he had to go to the cross. And so the cross is, you know what? It's simply a symbol of love. You understand that what? Greater love hath any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. God was the what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. This is all an act of love. And as we see this act of love in such a powerful way, one last passage to give you in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it does make this declaration, but God demonstrates what? God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so we see what his death was, what it was purchase, it was payment, it was love. God so loved the world, God demonstrated his love towards us. Greater love hath no man than he would lay down his life. This is the heart. And absolutely amazing, what we get to do is this, we get to celebrate communion. You know what communion is? It's a celebration of love. It's a celebration of love. It's a celebration of knowing that it isn't what I've done when it comes to communion. Why? It's his body and it's his blood. These are the things that we look at. These are the things we celebrate. We come because he bids us to come. We come because he has done the work. And so when we, Lord, gave to Paul, he gave this incredible thing. That after, when he came and after he had given thanks, what the Lord did was this. He broke this bread there before his disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says this, do this in remembrance of me. It isn't about you. It's about me. It's about my act on the cross. It's about what I've done. It's about you simply looking and receiving everything I've done. You just look and you believe. This is your job. My job is to do the work. And so it is about what? Not what you did and not where you've been. It's where you are. Do you understand? Where we are, once we look, is this. We're not going to die. Sin no longer has that effect on us. And we understood when we looked last Wednesday just really what it means by what being in the Spirit. Being there in the arms of Christ, being there in the presence of Christ. And so as we're doing this, he says, you do this in remembrance of me. And then also in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim victory over and over and over. You proclaim one thing. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And so we come to this area of just Good Friday, and I think it's so important that we get to celebrate this gift of love. We get to celebrate what Christ has done. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for just this time that we can look and we can see the cross. As all the rest of the world sees the cross, as every symbol within Good Friday reveals the cross. But your word reveals why the cross. Your word declares that it was an act of love. Your word declares this is an invitation to the gospel, not the gospel. We come to hear this message to be invited to you, Jesus. We get to respond in one of two ways to this truth. We can reject you. We can choose to reject your work. We can choose to reject your invitation. And we can choose to go eternally in damnation, or we can choose to receive you and then be welcomed into paradise, to be welcomed in your arms, to be welcomed to be with you. Surely you will be with me. And that's our hope. That's even more than that. That's our assurance because, Jesus, you've declared it. And we know that so many have gone before that have believed this, who have looked to you on the cross and know that your death was the payment. Your death was the invitation. And your death was the removal of the curse. It was removal of sin. It was a declaration of love. It was the opening of the veil so that we could come boldly, boldly into your throne of grace and behold you and worship you and love you freely without fear of just judgment and condemnation. And so, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And now we come and we celebrate you. And we do this in your precious and holy name. We do this in the name of Jesus. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.